There were these two groups of teenagers who were collecting food for a canned food drive, okay? And it was a competition, but as you know, the winner was really supposed to be the needy, all right? But it was a competition, and this went on for a couple of weeks. And at the end of this couple of weeks, what was going to happen is that they were going to stack these things outside of their organization or their church, you know, for everybody to see. And you know, the person with the biggest stack, you know, was going to win, and everybody was going to cheer. And overnight, you know, this one group sat all of their stuff out one night. And sometime during the night, the other group came in, wiped all the stuff out, and dropped all of this trash on top of the pile. Just made a mess of it. All right? Well, about the time that the competition was supposed to begin, when this group came to their pile the next morning, their canned foods were all there. And stacked around them was all the canned foods from the other group in their pile with a sign that says, each gives what he has. Maybe the reason that we don't give grace like we should is because we don't have any idea what's been given us. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe we forget in the daily hustle and bustle what we've done and what's been done for us. So for the next 3 weeks, I want to talk about the, and I know it's the wrong song and I don't care, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless, amazing, wonderful, boundless, matchless, marvelous grace of Jesus. And I want to talk about you and Him today. And then next week, once we get that pipeline of grace flowing between us and God, I want to talk about our grace, our forgiveness, our perceptions, our realities when it comes to the grace we give and the mercy we show to one another. And once we can grasp how marvelous and matchless the grace of God is, and how much it really gives to us, we need to answer a question that Paul answers. Because we can be forgiven for anything, anytime, any place, anywhere, because it's unmatched grace, can we do anything that we want and still think that's okay? Because God's going to forgive us anyway. And guess what? He is. But I'm going to answer that question in the third week, okay? I want to take you to my favorite story of grace, the most pointed story of grace, the most, I don't know, it's one of my favorites. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there to John chapter 8, if you don't, it'll be on the screen. My prayer this morning is that somehow in some supernatural way that only the Holy Spirit of God can do, that you will find that the Holy Spirit is opening the gas tank somewhere in the side of your body, popping that grace-filled nozzle inside you today and squeezing that handle full blast so that it just fills you up and that you let it. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. I'm missing some verses, Preston." Let me get it here, because I'm going to get it right if I'm going to teach it. All right. "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this time, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she replied. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. We're going to jump back up to the very first verse of this. And it says, it starts with something strange. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. When you are going to face a situation, and Jesus knew the situations that he was going to face, you must be prepared. One of the things that we neglect to do most in our lives is get prayed up. We make a phrase out of it, pray it up. Let's pray about it. Let's get it started. But rarely do we go, I have no idea what it is I'm going to face today, who is going to come at me today, what is going to come my way today, how this day is going to drag me down, who is going to be in front of me or behind me, who is going to be across from me or next to me, what words are going to come out of somebody's mouth, intentions or no intentions. We have no idea that that's happening. And Jesus knew, he knew that there was no way that he was going to live these 30 plus years, that he was going to run the race, that he was going to keep the faith, that he was going to be about his Father's business if he was constantly giving and serving and loving and feeding and giving and serving and loving and feeding and hugging this child and hugging that child and filling his days with pouring out. So we find over and over again these little snippets where Jesus went away, ascended to the mountain to pray. He is getting ready. He is about to face the religious rite in force. He comes down off the mountain with his shoulders back and a smile on his face and a sparkle in his eye and a spring in his step, and he, not a care in the world. Why? Because he's been walking with Pops. And he's got in his mind that Pops is walking with him. He's okay. You ever had that? You just come off of a church service, you come off a revival, and you're just okay. Well, Jesus knew how to get it daily. And he walks down to the parking lot of the most public place he could find, the temple courts, where all of the sales and all of the things were going on. People are hustling and bustling in and out of the temple gates. People are buying and selling and trading things inside the temple courts. It's Walmart. Y'all need to know that. That's just where he is, all right? And he starts to teach the people, and the people start to come to him, and cash registers start to stop beeping, and little horsies out front start to stop moving, and kids come to hug him and sit on his lap while he's teaching, and moms come to bring their children who need healing to him, and he's just having Sunday school on Thursday and Thursday school, and it's just good, and they're loving every minute of it. And then all of a sudden, it's almost like there's a drum beat. And these people march in, you know, and the eerie feeling sets in as the guys in their priestly collars and their robes and their medals, the high religious men. Oh! I see we're having a celebration of the Lord here. Yes. Do you see that, Mike? Do you see that phrase? I see it, Tom. Oh, we oh. Oh, 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 we oh. Oh, and they march in, all right? And I used to teach this to teenagers, and I had to use old movies because I don't have them anymore. And I would say, you know, Mr. Miyagi was up front. Because he's the old man, not very much. Teach the rest. Right behind him is Sean Connery.
One of these days, Miyagi dies. And I will take over.
You know? And then right behind him's Harrison Ford, and he's just shooting lasers at people. Pew, 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 you know? And right behind him is, I don't know, the most attractive next in line person of the day, Brad Pitt, you know, whoever. And it just goes down the line to, like, back in the day before he was famous, it was like Justin Timberlake, you know, was a little guy at the end, you know. Except you need to think about this in terms of theological significance. They had grown. You know, this guy's just out of seminary. I always get that wrong. All right? Same difference. And, you know, so there's a line, and this guy, you know, he's the professor of everything. And listen, they're not bad people when you look at their resumes. They're going to church, teaching scripture, teaching law, teaching prophecy, teaching everything. And I think it plays real well into a movie I've quoted before because somebody asked, it was a Sean Connery movie, Finding Forrester, why the guy, the kind of the bad guy in the movie didn't write. And Connery says, well, those who can't write teach. Now, I'm not coming down on any teachers there, but that's sometimes what happens. That is not a knock at all. What he's saying is, he said, that guy couldn't make it writing, all right? But that's the point. Now he's teaching right when he can't write. Jesus, when he sees these people in Matthew in the 23rd chapter, he rips them up one side and down the other and calls them out for everything that we see that they are. And nothing that has changed inside who they are. You could come across as the most godly, loving, right clothes wearing, right, you know, name talking, right language using Christian that you want to. And if there is no change in the heart, I promise you, from out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You will be identified for what is going on in here. But these men come in. And you know, the story, man, it has nothing to do with this woman. Nothing to do with her. She was random. Now, I've told the church this before. I have no idea how she was random. Did anybody ever think about that? They bring her and they drag her in. And here's what they say. She was caught in the act of adultery. How? That's what I'm talking about, Cassandra. They be peeping. Girl, they be peeping. Because you don't just walk down the street and be like, oh, look. There be two people adulterizing. And no, you got to be like, hey. No. I wasn't pointing out anybody there. I just happened to look in your window. So here's what happens. They've done this. They've sent out Timberlake and Pitt to go peepify. And the boys come. Here's the other part of this that really irks, you know, kind of gets in my craw, irks me a little bit. Where's the dude? When was the last time you saw anybody adulterizing alone? I busted them for something. What? It takes two to tango, all right? This is funny stuff. This is Bible stuff. This is true. I haven't misrepresented at all. I have simply said, how'd they catch her? And if they caught her, they had to catch him. But they leave him there, drag her out, and remember, they drug her from being caught in the act. This woman ain't covered. Y'all getting what I'm saying? She be free. And they drag her to Walmart and throw her down in front of the holiest person you can imagine. How dirty you feel now? Anybody ever heard this phrase? You don't know what I've done. I can't do the church thing. I can't do the Jesus thing. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how many things I've said. You don't know the things I've thought. You don't know the things I've done. Can I just be perfectly clear here? The point is not how little or how much any of us have done. The point of this story is she is busted every which way from Thursday, and there is no way out. When you are caught in adultery, you die. There is no other option. You're caught. They take you to a public place. They stone you. That's the end. That's the way it is. She is being drugged naked to her public death. And this dude that comes down off the mountain in his, you know, Goodwill robe and his, you know, leftover Birkenstocks, all right, is just playing with babies, healing people. I don't know if he does it like Benny Hinn or not, but he heals them. And these people, you know, they walk into the tune of, you know, Will Smith and Martin Lawrence, bad boys, what you gonna do, cops, you know? And Jesus looks up and like, that's not my music. What's going on? And Miyagi say, oh, teacher, you preach love. Good, very, very good. You preach joy. Very good. But Bible you teach say, kill this woman. So love or stone? What you gonna do? Can I just ask y'all, if you are the Lord God Almighty and all of the power of heaven and earth resonates within you, don't you just want to pull a full-on Aladdin everything out and just zap that brother? Anybody in this room just want to uppercut him and see him go, yoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo? You know, anybody? That's a cartoon thing right there for all of y'all. Yeah. That's pretty good too, actually. You with me? Don't you think Jesus looked at him like, push one more button. Like that meme with Big Mama? You know, one more snow day. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about on Facebook? Big Mama's out there. Do it one more time. Yeah, don't you think Jesus looked at him like that? No. I think Jesus is trying to keep his cool. If you don't think Jesus ever gets frustrated, you need to look right here. Because what Jesus does is he goes, oh, I need me an Etch-a-Sketch. I need something to doodle on because I'm about to throw somebody. The Bible says he bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Never happened anywhere else in the Bible. He's like, oh, no, that brother didn't. I saw what he did with that girl in fifth grade. I saw what he said. I know. No, that brother did not. You know he did. You know he did. Don't he do the same thing to you when you start pointing fingers at me and each other? You start getting all like, I can't believe. Did you hear what? Do you remember when? Didn't he do? Don't you think Jesus is going to, didn't he do? Sister, do you need a mirror? And you know what these guys did? Idiots. I ain't afraid to say it. Idiots, because Jesus would be like, they better quit. You know what they did? While Jesus is doodling Miyagi's like, ha, make up your mind. Ha, come on, make up your mind. Are you going to make up your mind? Connery's like, he needs to move on, you know? So Jesus pops up. He's finally done with it. He says, all right, y'all got your rocks. They're clenched. Y'all are all wound up like a baseball pitcher. You're right here. Knuckles are white. She's laying there. Throw them. And they're like, oh, yeah. And they get right here. And Jesus goes, the one of you who's never done anything wrong, you throw first. And everybody looks at Miyagi. And he goes, oh. And there is a long pause. And a very scared woman hears a rock hit the ground. And don't you think she didn't jump? And another rock hit the ground. And another rock hit the ground. I used to tell a story when we moved to our second house when I was little. I shouldn't have done it, but I did. I did what I'm about to tell you. I had a BB gun. What? I haven't even said anything yet. I had a BB gun, and you know, dogs used to run back and forth across the backyard. Some of them were stray, some of them were ugly, some of them weren't, you know. One day, I just was sitting over the chair by the wood pile, aimed out across the yard because I wasn't allowed to aim at anything that had glass or anything. So I'm just down kind of into the grass, and a dog, I was, you know, it was just too much. I was already there. So, pew, hit him in the, you hear this, meow. But you know what happens when you shoot a dog with a BB gun? What happens to his tail? It goes from way up here, all happy, all the way up under. Can I just tell you? I think that's what the Pharisees look like. I do. I think they came in, oh, we, oh, oh. I think they went out. You know what happened to the people? They look like this. Because their preachers, their attorneys, their pastors, the people who taught them how to live just got played. Just got owned. So they're looking at each other going, what's next? And they start walking away. Anybody of you ever wonder how it went from there's a big crowd of people to next thing you know it's just Jesus and the woman? I just told you how, I think. I think the people are baffled. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. Jesus writes a little more. Probably wrote something like, ha ha, or gotcha, or you shouldn't have messed. Or maybe he wrote, I love them too. Listen to me. Maybe he wrote, I love them too. And I wish they'd come back. Can I tell you what I think keeps 90% of us from getting, accepting, owning, understanding the grace that God has for us? Pride. I don't want to say I was wrong. I don't want to say it was me. I don't want to say I'm sorry. Why do I have to admit they? Because you're so focused on what everybody else does and you can't stand it being yours. How do I know? Because I'm the chief of the I don't want to make a mistake and I want to look right club. But one person got grace that day. It was the person who understood they were completely guilty, completely dead, completely alone, completely naked, on display, uncovered. It was that person that Jesus poured out everything he had ever done, listen, and everything he would ever do to her. He hadn't died yet. Did you catch that? He had not died yet. But when he said, go now and be free, what he said was, I'm going to take care of it. I promise. Whatever you're doing, paid for. Whatever you're thinking, paid for. Whatever you're living, paid for. Whatever you buy into, paid for. Whatever you're going to do, paid for. The greatest difference between those who understand the overwhelming, matchless grace of Jesus and those who don't is those who understand the awfulness of our sins and those who don't. The greatest difference is the one that goes, I am a sinner saved by grace, and the one that goes, I'm a good person and I'm glad that Jesus holds my hand. Doesn't matter how far you rise up in the church, you are broken and in need of a Savior. And it doesn't matter how few times you've walked into this sanctuary or any other, you are broken and in need of a Savior. And here's what my Bible says. For it is by grace. For it is by grace you are saved. Through your faith in Him. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. The grace of God says, you deserve hell, but I will give you heaven. You deserve alone, but I will give you family. You deserve nothing. I will pay for everything. The grace of God is given, but not deserved. The mercy of God is not given what is deserved. Grace is the gift given when you do not deserve it and cannot earn it. And His mercy is when He saves you from something you should have experienced. The Bible says, stone her. What do you say? I say she can get up, go home, and I'll sit there and you throw them at me. She gets up. She goes home. Throw the rocks at me. That is the overwhelming grace of Jesus Christ. And you don't deserve it. But you're why He did it. Every single mom, dad, son, daughter, friend, cousin in this room, you're why He did it. Well, then how do I get it? Just ask. Just ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that can pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. There's nothing you can say, nothing you can do, no place you can go where God won't chase you down and offer you His grace and His mercy if you're willing to do what the woman did. Get up and enjoy it. Take it and be free. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't do this very often, but I feel like I need to do it today. So I'm going to say it again. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old or how young. There are people in this room who have made their, stake their claim with Jesus. They've said, I believe in Jesus. I know who He is. I know that He has saved me. I have received that gift. I've not lived like it, but I've received it. But there are people in this room right now who've never said, God, I want to give you my heart. I want you to come in. I want you to take away my sin. I want the matchless grace of Jesus to cover my life for the very first time. I want to be free. I want to be saved. I want that gift. I am not going to make you stand up. I am not going to make you walk down the aisle. But I am going to ask you to acknowledge that today. If you're sitting in this room this morning and you have no idea if the grace of God is covering you, you have no idea if God's forgiveness has filled you up, if you have never given your heart and your life to Jesus, all I'm asking you to do is in the next 10 seconds, slide your hand up in the air really slow and then pull it right back down. Just saying, I need the grace of Jesus in my life for the very first time. I cannot look you in the eye and say, I know that I'm saved, but today I want to know that I have Jesus' grace covering me. A few more seconds for anybody else. If you've already put your hand up, I've already seen you. All right. If you'd like to talk about that grace anytime, anytime, today, tomorrow, this week, this month, you got to let me know. I'm not going to come knocking on your door. That's just not my style. You want Jesus? Find him. Come to me. I'll introduce you to him. Well, I already know him, but I've just never don't have a relationship. Well, let's get a relationship, okay? If you want the overwhelming, freeing, matchless grace of Jesus, you can have it. All you have to do is ask, and I'd love to introduce you to it. God, fill our hearts with the story of your love and the story of your grace and the story of your hope. Convict us of being selfish with the unending flow of forgiveness that you grant us. God, pour into my heart this week as I prepare to teach, as I prepare to be taught and to teach how we let that flow from us to others and how that draws us together and binds us and frees us from the shame, the guilt, and the gossip of this world, from the finger pointing and the judgment of this world. God, I pray that for every man, woman, boy, girl in this place. And I pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.